you are constantly saying, I do not have enough time to do what I know is right, or if you are saying, I don't have enough ability, I don't have the talent, or if you are constantly saying, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible, or I don't have enough money, then you have a stewardship problem. How to handle finances is the cause of a lot of marital spats. And this morning I want you to grade yourself as a manager of everything you have in your possession. For example, do you view your vehicles as belonging to you or to God? Do you view your bank account as belonging to you or to God? Do you view your children as belonging to you or God? Do you view your home as yours or God's? Do you view your retirement as yours or God's? Your furniture, your toys, yes, gentlemen, I'm talking to you. Does it belong to you or does it belong to God? Your answer reveals that you are either in the ownership stage of your Christian life, or that you have happily matured to the stewardship stage. Let me use an illustration. I have this nice item that you would like to use. I don't know what that would be, but let's just say that I had that. Let's just say I had this book that you said you wanted to read because you heard me mention it one time. I am the owner. You are the steward. The book belongs to me. I am allowing you to use a book that you have no ownership of. You thus are the steward. Question: in what shape will that book be returned? Will it be torn? Will it have coffee stains in the middle of it somewhere? I remember allowing someone to use a book some time ago, no one who was here, this is years ago, and it came back totally destroyed. I had to throw the book away. And that lady's life was the same way. So will you waste what I own on yourself, or will it even be better when you write? Now, I don't know how you can make a book better returning it, but in some cases, you may use something, somebody else's vehicle, and then when you get it back, it's filthy dirty. I do consider the condition of an item that's been returned to me before I allow it to go out again. And you do the same. Last week we looked at Hebrews 13, 16. You don't need to go there this morning. That's not our text, which says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We are beginning a series called The Principles of Communication, and that word communicate there has to do with our giving sacrificially to help other Christians and to promote the work of the gospel. And we noted that such giving is well-pleasing to God. We also learned that the context of Philippians 4:19, where it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, refers to those who are good communicators. If we're going to understand the principles of communication, we must understand the basis of that communicating. Remember, communicating has to do with our giving sacrificially. So the basis of our communicating is what I call, even as your bulletin notes the title of the message this morning, the principle of stewardship. In other words, to communicate materially in a way that pleases God, I must live this following fact. All that I have belongs to God, and I am therefore merely administrating what already belongs to Him. The basis of our communicating then has to do with the word steward. Not a word that we use today. A steward. Now, let me say this up front. If you are not a born-again child of God, you don't belong in this category. Because before you can become a steward, you must first be a servant of God. And this means that I have confessed to Him my sin. I have repented of my sin. I have come to Him as a sinner, realizing that I cannot save myself. And I realize that His shed blood on the cross is the only way that my sins can be forgiven and have eternal life in heaven. And I place my full faith and trust, my dependence upon Him for my salvation from sin. I then become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want to be a servant to anybody. You are already a servant to sin. You are already a slave to sin. Everybody is a slave to someone or something. But you are made free from sin when you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you become His servant. And there's no greater thing than to be a servant of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul begins almost all of his letters with this phrase, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be His servant. But what I want you to see this morning, folks, is this. Every servant of Jesus Christ ought to have as his desire to become not just a servant, but a steward. And so I want you to see this morning the difference between a servant and a steward. Let's look first of all at the definition of steward. Let's look at the word in Greek. I know you can't read Greek. I can't either very well. But steward in the original comes from the word where we get economy. Somebody who is economical is not wasteful. That's why today we have these cars that are economical. It doesn't eat a lot of gas. Because it wisely uses my money or the mileage that I get per gallon. And we call that economical. Now, I'd rather have a powerful one that's economical. But it has to do with economy. Therefore, a steward is a manager of the house. Because when you break the word economy down, it actually comes from two words. Econ has to do with house. It's oikos. And nomos, it's the law of the house. It's the manager of the house. So a steward is the manager of the house. You may have a lot of servants, but one steward. A steward who is over the servants. In a house. Neither of them own what's in that house. That's the word in Greek. The word in English. Here's a definition. A steward is a servant who manages everything for his master, but who himself owns nothing. So it is somebody who manages somebody else's property, somebody else's finances, somebody else's affairs, and therefore he is accountable to the master for how he manages what has been entrusted to him. So there's the word in Greek. There's the word in English. Let's look at the word illustrated. Genesis 2, verse 15 says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." To whom did the garden belong? It belonged to God. He created it. He entrusted to man that which he had created, who then became a steward of God's creation. Now today we have environmentalism, which is an extreme in many cases of keeping God's creation, being a steward of God's creation. But I do believe in being very much involved in environmentalism. I hate it when people litter. I hate it. Saying this is where I live. This is not good management of what we have. Joseph was the chief steward in the house of Potiphar. But how did Joseph start? When he was sold into slavery by his brothers to the Midianite traders, who then took him down into Egypt and sold him to those Egyptians, specifically to the house of Potiphar, he became a slave, a servant. But at some point along the line, as a servant of Potiphar, he became the steward of Potiphar. Why? Because Potiphar began to see, this guy does everything well. Everything I ask him to do, he's on time. He does it well. I don't have to constantly remind him, hey, where's this, where's that? He is a good steward. And so a servant should have as his goal to graduate or to progress from the servant stage to the steward stage. And Joseph is an excellent illustration of that. May we, folks, may you individually have as your desire before the Lord Jesus Christ to go from the servant stage to the steward stage. So that's the word illustrated. Now, the word in the context of where I'd like you to turn this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. All of that was simply an introduction with my first main point. Now we're going to get to points 2 and 3 in just a minute. The word in context. You might know this verse. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards, oikonomos, manager of the house. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Paul is talking about being stewards of the mysteries of God. If you look at verse 1, but verse 2 that we just read is stated as a general rule. And therefore, it has application to those who have anything entrusted to them by God. So my question to you this morning is this. Can you be defined as a steward? Or are you simply in the servant stage? If you're going to be a steward, you must first have the attitude Paul told the Corinthians that the Macedonians had. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. You must first give yourself completely over to the Lord and say, everything that I have belongs to you, Lord, not me. Somebody once said that if one first gives himself to the Lord, all other giving is easy. And why is that? Because it doesn't belong to me. It already belongs to him. If I were to ask you this question, does God have your heart? The first way to answer that is to say, well, does he have my treasure? For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. A revealing test of how strong your faith in God is can be shown by what you do with God's time that he has given you, the possessions he's given to you, the money he's given to you, the children he's given to you. Let me just take one of those, what you do with God's money. Notice I didn't say your money, since it really belongs to God. Sometimes before an offering, we wrongfully pray or say it this way, Lord, now we give a portion of what we own to you. You don't own it. Now, Lord, we give to you that which already belongs to you for your glory. 1 Corinthians 4, 7 and John 3, 27. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Here's another definition of stewardship I read once. The accomplishment of God-given objectives with God-given resources. But there we have the definition of steward. Let's move on to the second point, the discovery of the steward. Notice 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Found faithful. There's the discovery of the steward. It does not say it is required for a steward to be, but to be found. And the word found has the idea of being discovered or coming upon. So a man has servants in his home. You could almost say, you know, put this in modern day language by saying, you've got this occupation, this job, and here's the boss. He owns the business, and he has all these employees. But he finds one employee who is especially faithful. May not even be the brightest among the bunch, but somebody who is so dependable. And that's the word faithful. Somebody who is so dependable that the boss can say, I'm going to put you in charge while I go away for a week because I know I can trust you. And that is somebody who is going to watch over everything in that business, realizing this does not belong to me. The boss is going to get back and I'm accountable to my boss. And I want to make sure when he gets back, he is well pleased with what I've done here. And so you have all these employees, but you've got one steward. The boss found him, discovered, came upon him. Even as Potiphar came upon Joseph. By the way, Joseph was a good steward wherever he went. Then when he was thrown in jail, then what happened? The keeper of the prison put everything in Joseph's hand. Folks, every believer ought to be a Joseph. Where any time, any responsibility you're given, you are so faithful that more responsibility can be given to you. And this is exactly what happens. If you are somebody who is responsible and dependable, you know what's going to happen? People are going to keep giving you stuff to do. That's the frustration of being a steward. But it's really an honor. There are some people I simply won't go to. I will not give them such and such a responsibility. Why? Because they've already proven themselves not to be good stewards. They've already proven themselves not to be faithful, dependable. I found that out. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found. What? Faithful. Dependable. Three things under the discovery of the steward. Number one, by others. Discovered by others. Look at the first part of verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. You can easily tell if I am not faithful. It's easy to note when a man is not punctual, when he's late, or when a man does not show up, or when somebody does not give, etc. But it is harder for you to tell if I am faithful because I can give you a false impression. For example, I can drop $1,000 in the offering plate and it goes by you. And if I do that so you see it, then that's wrong in the first place. But if I drop $1,000 in the offering plate and you see it, you say, wow, he is really faithful. But you don't know how much more I have. You see what I do give, but do not know what I am holding back. You may allow me to use your car and it may come back looking good, but you don't know that I was driving 120 miles an hour down I-25. And so it looks like I was faithful, but time after time, as you allow me to use things and as I am the steward of what you have, it's going to come out. So there's the discovery by others. Secondly, by myself. Last part of verse 3, yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. I know nothing by myself. At the beginning of the message, I asked you to grade yourself in stewardship. How would you grade yourself as a manager? But you got to be careful. Because the opinion you have of yourself is usually the opinion you adopt of yourself, even if you know it's not true. Even Paul here in verse 4, first part says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. So it is not my opinion of myself about how faithful I am. It is the opinion of somebody else. In other words, the discovery is not by others. It is not by self. It is, and this is my third point, a discovery by the Lord. Last part of verse 4. He that judgeth me is the Lord. And into verse 7. And look at verse 7, by the way. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? In other words, everything you have belongs to God already. In God's sight, my keeping many times hides my giving. Good illustration of this is Luke chapter 21. Jesus and the disciples are sitting there in a temple by the treasury. And the rich men are coming in. There were 13 chests shaped like trumpets. And when they come, they would deposit their money into these chests. And the ringing of that money in those chests would be loud. And unseen by any other than Christ himself was this poor widow woman who came in and she cast in her, and you know the story, she cast in her two mites. And Jesus makes this appraisal. He said, all these men have cast in of their abundance, but she has cast in everything she has. In other words, Jesus knew what those rich men were holding back. But he knew that that poor widow woman gave everything that she had. So Jesus tells us there how he estimates money gifts. It's not by what we give, it's by what we keep. It's not the amount of our contributions, but it's their cost in self-denial. We sang, may the Lord find us faithful, dependable. It's no coincidence that chapter 4 and verse 2 follows Paul's teaching concerning rewards in heaven in chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. It's no coincidence that it also follows verses 16 and 17, that ye are the temple of the Lord, speaking about the church. And then verses 18 to 22 of chapter 3, all things belong to you. In other words, you have them in your possession to use for God's glory. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, the living God gives you richly all things to enjoy. Even the rich man must realize that his riches are from God, and therefore he shouldn't be high-minded or trust in those riches. How is that evidenced in that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Because if you go on to verses 18 to 19, the Bible says, do good, be ready to distribute, ready to communicate. The very thing we're talking about. You are rich in Christ because everything belongs to you. Because you are going to be, you are an inheritor of everything that he has. That refers to Christian riches. However, you and all that you have belong to Jesus Christ. And that refers to Christian responsibility. We read in Luke chapter 12 this morning that the Lord said, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant who's become a steward whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. All three of those words that I emphasize, faithful, steward, and find, are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. This one short verse. God will judge you, and he will judge me, not by comparing me or you with some Paul or some Apollos, but by everything he has given to you. You have a talent, you have a gift, what are you doing with it? How are you using that for the Lord? Everybody, every believer has a spiritual gift. How are you using it? Good stewardship is not determined by comparing yourself with the other servants. It is determined by the management of what has been entrusted to you. So the issue is not how you compare to Paul or how Paul compares to Apollos. The issue is this: are you faithful in what God has given you to manage? Are you faithful? Are you dependable in what God has given you to manage? And the passage in Luke 12 that I finished with this morning says this, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Listen, if you've got a knowledge of the Word of God, you've been given much. You say, well, I've worked for that. Amen, you do. But much is not required of you. So really, the more you learn, the more educated you become, the more is required of you. And the more you study God's Word and become familiar with God's Word, now more is required of you. And that's why some people say, you know what, it's just nice for me to sit back and don't do anything, because I don't like anything to be required of me. You may get to heaven by the skin of your teeth, but you will have no reward. It brings us to the third and last point this morning, the demand of the steward. It is required. Moreover, it is demanded. There is something demanded in order to be a steward. That word required. I just noticed it this morning. Isn't it interesting how you can study a passage? And so here I am just an hour ago, 2 hours ago, hour and a half ago, in my office going, I've studied this. I hadn't seen this before. But the word required has the idea of to look for in it, to investigate, to examine. God is looking for stewards. He is examining his servants to try to find stewards. Somebody who is faithful, trustworthy, dependable. Otherwise, he remains a simple servant. But since a steward is one who knows and enforces the rule of the house, let's use the house or the home as an illustration of faithful stewardship. And there's a good verse in the Old Testament that really helps illustrate this. It's Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. A wise steward does it according to what his Lord, his master, the owner wants. Therefore, as his steward, I enforce his rules. Listen to me, parents. You cannot have a God-honoring home as you raise your children if you don't enforce his rules. And one of his rules is, spare not the rod. That's something that does not go along with what society teaches today and so-called psychologists. Well, God, who created man, knows man, and he knows children better than anybody else. You can be setting up your own rules, and they may sound good. For example, I'm going to count to three, and if you don't do this by the count of three, then something's going to happen. Where in the Bible do you see God counting to three? You disobey, consequences. But we set up our own rules. This is how I'm going to do it. And it's no wonder you're raising a little criminal. As his steward, I enforce his rules. My rules may sound good, but if not according to the rules that the Lord God of heaven has established, they are all empty, they're vain, and you are not a faithful steward of the home. I'll guarantee you, in the house where the husband and wife are constantly at each other's throats, they are following whose rules? Their own. I'll guarantee you, where children sass back at parents or don't obey immediately, whose rules are they enforcing? Their own. It's interesting, when children come into your home and the parents request that you rearrange your house for their toddler, because they've made the toddler the ruler. Would you mind if I move this magazine, this candle, this picture, so Johnny can't get at it? I feel like asking, would you mind telling your little idol no? And enforcing it with scriptural pain if it disobeys, would you mind? I'll guarantee you that in a house where heavy credit card debt is there, or where somebody's living on welfare, they are following their own rules. They are not being faithful stewards. Now, this illustration is about the home, but what about all areas of stewardship? Are you meeting the demand as being a steward of God? Faithful. If you are not yet in the stewardship stage, it's because you have not been found to be faithful. God is not going to entrust to you anything else until you have proven yourself to be faithful. We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Yet, as somebody said, we forget that faithfulness is a communicable attribute of God, which means that those with faith in him can be expected to show faithfulness as well. Not to sound sacrilegious, but we ought to say, great is, put your name in there, Dan's faithfulness. Because faithfulness is a communicable attribute of God. What do I mean by that? Well, a non-communicable attribute is his omnipresence. I can't be present everywhere. God is. He is also omniscient, all-knowing. I'm certainly not that. He is holy, and he says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." So that's a communicable attribute. You ought to be holy even as he is. And he talks about being faithful. Even as he is, you be faithful. We ought to reflect God in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. When you stand before the Lord one day and your works are tested by the fire, what is going to be discovered? Will it be discovered that you have been faithful with everything that God has entrusted to you? The gold, the silver, the precious stones, that you have lived to his glory? Or will the discovery by his fiery, penetrating gaze reveal that everything he gave for you to use for him was wasted on yourself, and it's simply wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned and non-existent? You may impress others, and I put "impress" in quotes, with your faithful, your supposed faithful stewardship. You may have even fooled yourself, but the real day of discovery is when we stand in his presence. And the Bible says that we should labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, literally worthless. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul goes on to say. Let me ask you something. If this is the day that you were to stand before God, why should he let you into his heaven? In other words, what are you depending upon for forgiveness of sin and eternal life? I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ is perfectly dependable. I can depend upon him for the forgiveness of my sin. But there are people who say, "Well, I'm going to depend upon myself. There's some works I've got to do. There's some things I've got to do." No. For salvation, it is nothing I do. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Have you put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you have, as a believer, you're a servant. The question is, have you been found faithful where God can make you a steward? You see, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There are people who have joined Westside who know that we have covenanted together we're going to be faithful in attendance, whose attendance just drops off. That's not faithful. That's not dependable. As a believer, are you faithful, trustworthy, a dependable steward? If the rapture were to take place right now, what's the very next thing that takes place in heaven? It's called the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers stand before Jesus Christ. Folks, understand something. We could be standing before him tomorrow morning. Where we, as believers, will not be judged for our sin. That was judged at the cross. Before our works, will you be ashamed? Father, as we consider the principle of stewardship,